The first one we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 13. Before we go anywhere with this, some of us of a theological mind will say, well, wait a minute, this isn't talking about the eternal state. I know that, okay? I understand that. But the phrase there that I want us to latch on to is the end of the world. And the title of our message is the end of the world and the eternal state. And we see that phrase in Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world. And I might add, the end of the world as we know it in this day. This is really talking about the second coming of Christ, the second stage of the second coming of Christ. And then the establishment of a millennial kingdom, which is going to be the end of the world as we know. It'll be much different, the millennial kingdom, than it is now. Okay? But even the eternal state is going to be even more so that way. But it goes on in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous sound forth as a son in the kingdom of their father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. So what we have is the end of the world, the end of the world as we know it now. And of course, at the end of the millennial, there'll be the end of the world as we even know it at that point in time, as we consider the eternal state. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. Now, if you remember, and you know, we have some that may have not been here during the time where I dealt with all that. It's a literal 1,000 years. There's no need to spiritualize. Matter of fact, it talks about 1,000 years over and over and over and over again in this passage to emphasize this is not some metaphorical treatment of this description of this time. But it goes verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. After 1,000 years are done, he's loosed a little season. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And notice, we're kind of really going chronologically, just like the book of Revelation is written. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of did. Of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay? This is the first resurrection. And it describes, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. So it's a different resurrection here than what we'll see a little bit later. And this is a blessed resurrection, that first one. The other one's not so much. It says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and the compass that encampeth the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. There's the other resurrection. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Okay, this is a whole different. The old heaven, there's going to be no place. The old earth, there's going to be no place for them. And I saw the dead, and small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. You don't want to be judged according to your works. Because our works can't save us. So what does this tell us? This is a different resurrection. This is a resurrection of the wicked. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Let's pray. Father, we think about all of this and how it ought to, as your children, ought to cause us to be encouraged. We pray, Father, that you would soften hard hearts and indifferent hearts. Lord, we pray, Father, we know that is a common trait that we will find in the last days. The love of many waxing cold, even of your word and your promises. God, deliver us from that kind of heart. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to flee in fear of that kind of heart, Lord. And may you warm our hearts as we consider these things. We would ask, Father, that you would forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and we pray that you would just prepare us, Lord, to receive what you would have for us this afternoon. And God, that we would consider that this life is not all there is, and we need to be considering what lies ahead in the eternal future. For we pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, this is the forever and forever part of eschatology, or that big word simply means things to come, things which shall be hereafter. Those are things that are coming in the future. It could be termed the final state. It could be called the future state. Or it could be called the eternal state. We've already dealt with the final judgment in last week's message as far as the eternal state of the wicked. But just to package this all together, as we think about the eternal state, we want to ask a few questions in dealing with the unrighteous, those who are not saved. Ask a few questions and answer those questions. First of all, who are the wicked anyway? A lot of people would say, oh, that's Hitler. No, that's Stalin. Oh, that's the Osama bin Laden. Oh, no, that's that guy that did all that shooting over there in Texas in that church. Well, yeah. From all appearances, they all died in their sins. And from what we know, they're in hell. They're suffering. They're going to be in the eternal state of the damned. But it's all those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who continue in their sins, who do not repent of their sins, who do not turn from their sins, and don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins and the resulting eternal damnation to come. That this means all who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, those who have not trusted in Christ's gospel, the good news that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life, and fulfilled the moral law of God, and fulfilled the ceremonial law of God, to fulfill all those types and shadows to qualify Him as the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed to take away sins of all those who believe on Him. All those who reject that are going to be in this lake of fire. What is the punishment? We just touched a little bit on this, but what is the punishment? In short, they will be cast into the lake of fire, consciously suffering for their sins, paying the penalty for their crimes that they've committed against a holy God and His holy law, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness forever and forever and forever. This is the who and the how long. Now we may be asking, well, why in the world are we dealing with the subject of the eternal state again? Have we arrived? Have we arrived? Are we as heavenly minded as we ought to be? Are we setting our affections on things above as we ought to? I can say no. I mean, I'm not there. I need to think more of these things. God has set eternity in our hearts. People want to live forever. They act like they're going to live forever. That's the way they live. That's just part of the way we're wired. The problem is that the way we want, or the world wants to live forever, is they want to live forever in a sinful world where they can continue to sin. That's the way they think of it in terms of. But we're talking about the eternal state of us as God's people. We think of the eternal state like we've been speaking on the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. And so what we want to look at as we consider the eternal state, the end of the world and the eternal state, first of all, we need to recognize, and we haven't touched on this yet, is that the eternal state or the resurrection unto the eternal state. The resurrection of both the living and the dead, the saved and the lost, the righteous and the wicked. And this is unmistakably and undeniably taught in the Scriptures. Daniel 12:2 speaks of that same thing. John chapter 5, verse 28 says, Jesus is saying, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. And then we see further, if we look over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, we see once more this truth taught. Acts 24 and verse 15 says, And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So there's resurrection of both. So that, you know, because there's a resurrection, like we had mentioned last week, there's no annihilation. There's a resurrection. This resurrection is going to happen at different times, distinguishing the righteous from the wicked. The scriptures describe those that are resurrected that only mention the wicked. We see that in Revelation 20 that we just read, 11 through 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Those are the wicked. It's distinguished as that time that the wicked dead are resurrected. We find also that in the presence of the book of life at this judgment doesn't give any hope. Again, we're not saved by our works. If we're being judged by our works, we're damned. But then we see the resurrection of the righteous. Luke chapter 20, verse 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. This is, again, a reference to those who are saved. That phrase there in that passage is resurrection from the dead. It's the same phrase that's used in terms of Christ. His resurrection, the same kind of word, so that his would be more along with the righteous than with the wicked. We find also that Christ is never said to be a resurrection of the dead, but from the dead, from among the dead. The context of that passage also confirms that there's this righteous resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. In verse 36, it says that they die not, they cannot die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So we have a distinction, of a particular resurrection for the righteous. And as we just spoke on, the particular resurrection of the wicked. But there are some other passages we can look at. We see that of the righteous only, the resurrection of the righteous only, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." So, again, there's a distinction between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. And again, we see another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first." So there's that distinction. It's made clear over and over and over again. And of course, naturally, we know that there'll be those who are resurrected at the rapture, and there are going to be those who are resurrected at the second coming of Christ as well, as far as God's people who would be alive at the Great Tribulation. But now let's look at, secondly, the righteous in the eternal state. First we see the resurrection in the eternal state. Now we see the righteous in the eternal state. And this is the where of this eternal state. As we've mentioned time and time again, this is a literal place. It's not a state of being, a state of mind. but a literal place. Jesus said Himself in John 14, verses 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. Not a state of being. Not a mental state. I go to prepare a place, a literal place for you. Which, by the way, as we've been dealing with Revelation, it's not going to be in heaven. It's going to be on a new earth and visiting the New Jerusalem. And of course, as we mentioned before, the bride inhabits this holy and heavenly city. The nations shall visit it. And of course, the bride are those who are sound, a part of a sound church and are faithful, who've made themselves ready by the grace of God. But the righteous shall be upon this new earth. It's going to be a place of such great beauty as we had been reading here in the last few weeks upon what God has recorded for us to encourage us in Revelation chapter 21 and following. The nation shall come. Israel may be guessed as temporarily for it's a home of the bride, but it's a place where God rules publicly and openly, manifestly, and reigns in this place. So that's the where. What about the what? The what is the nature of the eternal state. There'll be no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, and no death. And we find that described for us there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. It says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, nor neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And says a little bit further down that all things are going to be new. There in chapter 21, verse 5, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Everything brand new. Always new. Never going to wear out. Never going to need repair. Never need to go to the doctor to get an operation or anything like that. And then also the what of this place, this eternal state, there will be a final state. It's going to be a final state. It says there in verse 6 of Revelation 21, And he said unto me, It is done. It's forever done. There's no need for change. It's going to be absolutely perfect. Millennial reign is going to be great. But there's still, like I mentioned, there's going to be those who are going to be judged during that time. Unsaved people there during that time. And after that 1,000 years, there's going to be the loosing of Satan and all that. So there's going to be some measure of the curse, if you will, still. But in this new heaven and earth, there's not going to be a trace of this curse. Because all things are made new. It's done, forever done. And then we see that our relationship to God in verse 7 says of Revelation 21, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We shall be heirs of God. The worship is going to be directed toward God, who shall be the temple, there in Revelation 21:22. And we're not going to wonder how to worship or whether our worship is acceptable or not, and have doubts and second guess ourselves, because we will have glorified bodies. That way, so we can enjoy it fully, enjoy Christ fully. Now, those of us who've been born again and are honest about our own condition, that is shouting ground, because I'm not going to have to deal with myself anymore. I don't have to deal with any of the distractions outside of myself to hinder my worship. There's something that God's children look forward to. It's going to be a place of eternal rest, no troubles or trials. It's going to be a place where the light is the light of God and there's no more night. We're going to, where all things shall be all the same. We'll all have glorified bodies like Christ, never to sin against God, never to sin against others, made to enjoy the fullness of the glory of His, of God and the glory of His love forever, worshiping and serving and forever fellowshipping with Him. But not only with Him, we're going to have the sweetest fellowship. You know, one thing or another is going to, it hinders our fellowship. Whether it's the personality or somebody holding grudges or whatever it is. Someone not coming to you when they got a problem, they just got to hold the grudge. I mean, there won't be that issue anymore. No playing head games, foolish games. But we will have an unhindered, sweet fellowship amongst the saints of God and even the angels of God. We will have sweet fellowship with. There's going to be such a complete satisfaction. All cause of any sorrow will be gone. We'll be in the likeness of Christ. We'll bask in the sunlight of His blessings, of God's love, worshiping and serving Him, rejoicing in Him. And with all who will be in this new heaven and this new earth. But now we've looked at the where, the what, and now let's deal with the who in this eternal state for the righteous. Who's going to be in this place? Well, as you might guess, the Trinitarian God will be there, most importantly. Without Him, heaven could not be heaven. There will be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the archangels, the angels, and all the hosts of heaven, the cherubims and the seraphims. We'll get to fellowship with them. You know, a lot of people, they look forward to, oh, I get to meet a moving star. Or I get to meet some sports star. Or I get to, you know, whatever it is, maybe your hobby or interest, to somebody who is at the top as far as their class in that particular area of our interest. We look forward to seeing that person. Well, we're going to see some people. And we're going to see God Himself. And that should excite us much more than the people in this world. There won't be any righteous there, unrighteous there, none right, unrighteous in this place. And it's mentioned there in Revelation 20 and Revelation 21. All the righteous will be there. If you look over in Revelation 22, in the last chapter, that's an easy one to find. Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come, or take the water of life freely. Who's going to be there? All those who are willing. Well, some people say, well, who wouldn't want to be willing to go to such a place? Well, a lot of people, they're not willing. Why are they not willing? Because they don't like God's terms. They don't like God's heaven. They like some kind of heaven that Mohammedans have conjured up in their minds. And besides that, we have to be made willing in the day of God's power. Because of ourselves, we cannot, being dead in our trespasses and sins. But we'll be willing because God has made us willing by His great grace that He supplies. Christ shall say to those as he enters the first phase of His kingdom, millennial kingdom, He's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Glory is a great description of the eternal state of the righteous. We will be in a place of splendor before the God of all splendor. And we ourselves will have a brightness like unto Christ at His transfiguration there. And this glory consists of being glorified together with Christ because of what He has done in His redemptive work. We're joint heirs with Him. There's a resurrection. And you and I will spend eternity in glory or in infamy. One of the two. That passage I mentioned before in Daniel chapter 2 says, or chapter 12 verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Many, those that are sleepers in the dust shall awake. These that awake shall be unto everlasting life. But those, the rest of those who are sleeping in the dust, shall not awake at this time, but shall at another time be unto shame and everlasting contempt. The eternal state of those who have been made righteous through the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary is so glorious that it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, and I mentioned that earlier, and I thought of something else. It says there, "But as it is written," this is quoting from the Old Testament, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man." So it was true in the Old Testament, and it's still true in the New Testament. It hasn't been fulfilled. By the time we come to the New Testament, "neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." We've been told a little bit, but the half has not yet been told. Matter of fact, it is so glorious that it's going to take the living Word and the presence of the living Word to be able to comprehend it in a way that it needs to be comprehended. So let us, as we think about this, let it not be an idle curiosity. Certainly don't let it be a boredom thing for you, because that's just a horrible testimony. And it is a horrible sign when people are that way. It scares me, really, for that person. I fear for that person. But we need to think about these things. Meditate on these things. Be encouraged to live for Christ, because I know that this life is not all there is. Let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Let's earnestly and expectantly, with joy in our hearts, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is soon to return, who is soon to reign forever in the new Jerusalem, a new heaven, new earth. May we also watch and pray. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, "Take ye heed." Take heed to this. Don't let it go in one ear, out the other. "Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." And then let us also be patient unto the coming of Christ. James 5:7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And then lastly, let us look unto our blessed hope, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. Subjects like this are to cause us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And one day to be forever with our Lord. You know, when Christ returns, for those of us here that are saved, We are going to be in heaven during the 7 years of tribulation. Right? We'll be in heaven. And then there is going to be the second stage of Christ's return at the beginning of the millennial reign. So we've got 1,007 years. And then we got that little season, however long that is. And then we have the eternal state of the righteous forever and forever and forever. Let's look forward to that. May it be reflected in our lives, in our interactions among the lost and among the children of God, of all people. May God help us and deliver us from the coldness of this world and cause us to make a difference, to do good for the sake of His glory, for the good of His people. We'll go ahead and close and begin our business meeting.